Okay, good morning, everybody. We're getting ready to start, I think, week three of this particular Sunday school class. So we're going to start with a word of prayer. Whoever's out there, tell them to come on in. Okay, I'm running about half power today. I have a cold, so thankfully we have a Holy Spirit inside of us, so that can do the job when I can't, so we'll hope that happens. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for the opportunity as we look at this book that Mr. Borgman wrote. I pray, Lord, that it would encourage us to live our lives well. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, so we are talking about a book called Feelings and Faith, written by a guy by the name of Brian Borgman, who was actually taught in seminary by the guy who's coming to our men's conference, which for the, what's his name, Sean? Bruce Ware. So Bruce Ware actually taught this guy. Bruce Ware wrote the foreword to this particular book. He and his wife actually wrote the foreword to this book. So at least he thinks it's a good book. One reason I read this book is because it was assigned for me in my current seminary class. So I had to read it. But it was the first book I read back in November for this particular class, and I like it about as much as I like Jeremy Pierre's Heart book. I think many of us don't really understand ourselves very well. And I think God's Word has a lot to say about emotions, and this book highlights that. So today we're going to be talking about a sound theology of Christian experience. The theological grid through which we live out our Christian experience is another vital component of sanctification and our emotions. So sanctification is the process that all of us are involved in. We usually call it progressive sanctification after we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And we're all involved in that process until the Lord takes us home. I talked last week, I think, that in the current class I'm taking, I have to self-counsel myself. And it's been an experience. And I decided I would go after my sin of choice for most of my life to see how, if it was still in my life, which happens to be anger. There was two anger events in Mike's life this week. And it's reminding me that I'm not done yet. Okay? So we're all involved in this progressive sanctification battle. I'll call it a battle. The first principle of sound Christian experience is that truth precedes, governs, and interprets experience, not vice versa. It is extremely important that we realize that truth should govern our experiences and not experiences govern truth. So I want somebody to read John 8, 31 and 32. John 8, 31 and 32.
Is it possible to move
which way?
So we can read the board a little bit?
If you can read the board, I'll move right out the door. Mike Wickes does not have original ideas. He borrows them from other people. How's that? Okay, do I have a volunteer out here yet? It's going to read John 8, 31, 32. Okay. Okay, so the model of our church family is knowing truth, living truth. So the first step is knowing truth. The second step is applying it. And for all of us, that's the hard part. It's one thing to get to know the Lord and his biblical principles. It's another thing to apply them to our life, and especially to apply them to our emotions. So what about truth? Truth rightly embraced and believed will give you an experience. I want you to think that around in your mind. Truth rightly embraced and believed will give you an experience. For example, if you believe that God is sovereign and in control of the world, and your doctor comes to you and says, you have cancer, it will make all the difference in the world as to what you experience at that point in time. If you believe that God is sovereign, that God is loving, kind, and good, and you have a doctor tells you that you have cancer, it is not the end of the world. It shouldn't be. If you really believe that God is sovereign, wise, good, and loves you. So what you think should impact what you feel. That's the whole point of this class, actually. As Christians, we must not only expect hand-to-hand combat with sin, sounds like we just listened to Brian's sermon, wasn't planned, but also know there is no exemption from suffering in this life. We are all going to suffer. Get used to the idea. God does not promise us a bed of roses. Every single one of the disciples of Jesus Christ, except for one, probably Apostle John, died a horrible death. We suffer in this world. I think I lived a lot long part of my life thinking, you know, if I lived for the Lord and did what was okay, that life would just be wonderful. But eventually, all of us come to a point in life where we suffer. And there's all kinds of suffering. There's emotional suffering. There's physical suffering. The list of suffering goes on and on. Just study the book of Job. The experience of solid, mature Christians throughout the ages has been one of suffering. Okay, I need a volunteer to read Romans 5, 1 through 5. Raise your hand. Don't read it yet. Okay, Carol? I need another person to read 1 Peter 5, 8 through 11. We'll read both of those passages. Talks about suffering. While we're turning to those passages, we're going to be looking at Romans 5, 1 and 5, and 1 Peter 5, 8 through 11. If any of you really want to dive into the topic of suffering, one of the books I had to read for my class was called Suffering, written by a bunch of authors. I will warn you, of all the counseling books I've ever read, it was the most personally I wanted to throw it away lots of times. I wanted to pitch it in my fireplace. I wanted to get it out of my world because I will be true. I never would have finished this book if it wasn't assigned for this class. I would have gave up because I just didn't want to go there with my mind, because it takes the sovereignty of God and the concept of suffering to a place I've never wanted to go before with my mind, and I didn't like it. It wasn't very enjoyable. But if you really want to get God's view of what suffering looks like, it's a good read. Okay, with that commercial, Romans 5, 1 through 5. As Gary Gilly says, I like to sell books.
Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us.
Amen. 1 Peter 5, 8 through 11.
Be clear-minded and alert. Your opponent, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him and be firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you by the Messiah, Jesus, to his eternal glory, will restore you, establish you, strengthen you, and support you. Power belongs to him forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Okay. So what should move our emotions? Preaching can, Sean, you're going to like this. Preaching can and should move us, but it must move us through truth. Again, truth must be the priority, and experience will often follow. There are lots of preachers out there, especially on the television world, who are motivating people not with truth but with personality, and that should not be. What should be is that the person is accurately dividing the Word of God, and he is not only proclaiming the Word of God, but he's helping you, the listener, to understand the Word of God, And just as importantly, he's helping you as a listener to figure out how one can apply the Word of God. So with that definition, every sermon, from my perspective, is a giant counseling case. Because what a counselor does is exactly the same thing. They take the Word of God, hopefully, and they apply it to the hearts of men, and they help those people to understand the truth and apply the truth and live the truth. And that is what preaching should be. That is what teaching in a Sunday school class should be. That is what talking to your neighbors and your neighborhood and your people you go to work with, that's what that should look like when you're not talking about what you have to do to get paid for. That's what life should look like. The Bible authoritatively commands our emotions. We can never say we couldn't help ourselves, our emotions made us do it, because that is not acceptable to God. God expects us to feel certain ways and sanctify our emotions. We feel all kinds of things. So I'm gonna share one example. This is like the third time I've shared this already. So I'm logging anger events as they occur. So in the last 2 weeks, I've had two each week. So I'm a long way from being where Christ wants me to be. So the second anger event of this particular week, the emotion I was feeling was impatience. I had spent the day with my mom in a nursing home. I left early in the morning and drove up. I was needing to get to my grandson's 10th birthday party, about an hour or so drive from where the nursing home was. And I pulled into a Culver's and I ordered my fish sandwich and I waited and I waited and I waited. Okay? Now, I'm going to try to use this as a teaching tool, not just talk about how bad Mike is. Okay? So I did not use profanities. I did not scream. I did not yell. But I mumbled. And what I mumbled, if you worked at Culver's, it would not have edified you. So consequently, I sinned. Because the definition in Ephesians chapter 4 of what sin in your speech looks like is if your speech does not edify the person that it's supposed to be going to, even if it's only in your heart, then it's not of God. Okay? So I had to ask the Lord to forgive me for my issue, which has to be impatience. You know, God makes it really clear we're supposed to be patient. It's not a choice. To be patient, and I wasn't patient. That was the You know, why we do what we do is partially because, I might actually, before this class is over, bring it in here. One of the things I learned in my seminary class was a three-tree diagram, okay? And in this three-tree diagram, you got this ugly-looking tree over here, you got the cross in the middle, and you got this fruit tree over here, and then in the process of sanctification, we're all becoming from what ugly-looking nothingness via the Holy Spirit and God's Word and taking over here and becoming fruit trees. Hopefully that's what's happening in your life. And up here at the top of the diagram, there's a sun, and that's called heat. Okay? So heat affects why you do what you do. Okay? So why did I do what I did on that particular day? Well, the heat included getting up at 6 o'clock in the morning, leaving home. My wife was going south. I was going north. We knew we weren't going to see each other for 3 days. Driving in fog all day, whatever day it was bad. Driving in fog. Getting to a nursing home. Some of you may not have yet experienced going to a nursing home with your parent in there. That's another whole emotional journey. Okay? And then loading yourself up in an ambulance and with your mother and driving to a doctor's appointment and then hoping this doctor has something good to say about what's going on with your mother. Going back to the nursing home, hanging out in the nursing home some more, and then trying to get to a birthday party. That was all heat. Okay? Why is it important to think about stuff like that? You need to know what's driving you to make the bad choice. It wasn't just like Mike drove into the Culver's And I reacted wrongly because they didn't serve my food fast enough. There was a whole lot of stuff that had built up inside of me that contributed to the decision that I made. Doesn't excuse it at all. None of that heat ever causes us to sin. I don't want to communicate that at all. But all that heat contributes to why we sin, and we need to understand that so we can do something about it. Okay, enough of that commercial. What should influence our emotions? The Word of God is number one. Okay, so you heard Brian. It was really kind of cool. I love it when the worship service blends into Sunday school class. Just love it. Okay? If you, people that are looking at me right now, don't read the Bible every single day, you're going to starve to death. You're not going to starve to death physically. You're going to starve to death spiritually. And if you don't start your... Well, everybody doesn't have to be a morning person. So I won't tell you you have to start your day with the Word of God, though I don't know how in the world I could ever do life without it. Okay? You really need to spend time in God's Word if you're having emotional issues. If your anger is out of control, if your patience is out of control, if you're not living life the way God would want you to live, the thing to look at first is, am I feeding myself with the Word of God? Am I praying? Am I talking to the Lord? Am I being at church when I have the opportunity to be here? Now, you guys are the special ones. You came to Sunday school. But you know that, and this is, as an elder, this plagues my heart. Every Sunday, there's about 100 people that are in there that walk out the door and leave. And I don't get it. I don't get it. Because this is an opportunity for you to engage your mind in spiritual, hopefully this is what I'm doing here, spiritual, expanding, biblical growth principles to help you live life better. And then the last thing in the four basics, Bible, prayer, fellowship with believers, is looking for opportunities to minister. How are you serving the Lord? And for each of us, that's unique, but each of us should have a place in our local church. Okay, another tangent. Emotions are transformed through truth and biblical thinking. That's the only way they get transformed. You cannot control anger by wishing it would go away. You cannot control anger by putting it on a list of things I'm going to get rid of this week. You can only get rid of anger. The reason I'm picking on anger is because it's my sin of choice. You can only get rid of anger by applying biblical truth to it. Okay, so in my worst stages with anger problems, I would wake up angry, I would go to bed angry, I would be angry, 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 angry. Okay, so what does Ephesians chapter 4, do I have a Bible? What does Ephesians chapter 4 tell about this? And thankfully, I went and got counseling by a very good counselor. His name was Gary Gilley. And he told me about this passage. And I spent a lot of time here. I put these verses on 3x5 cards. In fact, in my homework assignment to myself for my 5-week anger management class that I'm giving to myself, I revisited this verse again. Okay? Verses, I should say. Ephesians 4, 26. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger. Okay, first off, it's not always wrong to be angry. God's angry. You can have righteous anger. But most of the time we as humans, we tend to lean towards unrighteous anger. Okay, and that tells us very clearly there that you're not supposed to let the sun go down on it, which means by the end of every day you need to get your heart right. Okay, and if you don't do that, what happens? Verse 27, you give the devil an opportunity. And I don't know about you, I have enough problem dealing with life without giving the devil an opportunity. So it's very important to get rid of anger. And then jumping down to verse 29, which has to do with my mumblings at Culver's. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that we'll give grace to those who hear it. So it's not that we use profanities. It's not that we use the Lord's name in vain. It's not that we use what people in the world would describe as cuss words. But if you say anything to anyone that does not build them up, you've sinned. And then verse 30. And I think this was one of the major principles that the Lord used. You know, anger is an emotion. It's more than emotion, but it is it has the emotional components to it. In verse 30, it says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." I really came to the understanding that my sin of anger was more than just a sin between me and other people. My sin of anger, I was grieving God every time I did it. So when I mumbled in Culver's about this, in my opinion, slow service of Culver's, I was not recognizing that God is sovereign and those workers in Culver's are under his control. And if he wanted me to get that fish sandwich faster, he would have got it to me faster. I wasn't thinking about that at all. I was thinking about Mike. I want what I want when I want it. That's called sin. Okay? No, I'm not bitter about it. I'm really not. I'm glad I could talk to you about this because, you know what? I bet you every single one of you, if you went to a fast food place this week, might have had the same experience. They just don't do fast food fast anymore. So anyway, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and glamour and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Instead, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Okay, we're going to actually get to anger later in this class. That was another tangent. But how did I get from the angry guy every single day to a person who, hopefully the Lord won't get worse, you know, I have two anger events a week, okay? And how did that happen? It happened by the Word of God penetrating my thick skull and helping me to understand my sin and seeing the need to take myself from where I am to a better place. Not because I did it in my own power, because I didn't, but through the grace of God and the enabling of the Holy Spirit. Okay, there are certain truths essential for our life and emotional wholeness. We have to understand the character of God. We have to understand justification by faith. And we have to know that life in this earth is only a little while. And that we are all going to a better place eventually when we don't have to battle with waiting for fish sandwiches at Culver's anymore. I hope we don't grumble in heaven like the Israelites grumbled at the manna. Hopefully that isn't happening. Anyway, so what you believe about God, the character of God, is going to affect your emotions. Realizing that Jesus Christ died on a cross for you, the whole music this morning in today's service was really emphasizing what Christ did for us on the cross and his sacrifice of his life and his death and his resurrection and what all that. The concept of being able to go, you know, you could have walked in here a total mess in terms of sin in your life. I don't want to know. But you could have walked in here not in fellowship with God. And all of you, if you choose to, can do 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. We can be out of fellowship with God 1 second, and have an unmessed up, perfect relationship with Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, to God the next minute, by just following what Scripture tells us to do when we sin. How should we live? We cannot afford to live by emotional impulses. We must live by truth. I don't think I shared this story. Did I share the story about the croquet mallet yet? No. Croquet mallet? Okay, when I was a junior high kid, pre-Christ, like I said, I always had anger problems. I got upset with my sister's girlfriend because I think she was cheating in croquet. So I took a croquet mallet and I hit her in the toe with it. Okay, and I got in big trouble for that. They sent me to my room. I was a bad junior higher. They sent me to my room, and then I decided, well, I'm not going to put up with this. I'm running away. So I went out the window, hid in the bushes in the back part of the place, and hid there for a long time until they finally discovered I flew the coop. And then they all went looking for me, and I was having a good time laughing until they found me. What relevance does this story have? At my mother's 90th birthday party, which was the same day she fell and broke her hip, which was 4 weeks ago, I think, yesterday, the girl shows up. My sister's friend, who I had not seen since I left home and went to college, shows up. And so I went up to her, and I asked her to forgive me for hitting her in the toe with a croquet mallet. She didn't even remember. Did not even remember. But the point of this story is I lived a lot of my life pre-Christ really bad, post-Christ still with his problems, living by reacting to life emotionally. And there was a time in my life that I used to excuse it because, well, God made me like this. He could have made me passive. He didn't make me passive. He made me, unfortunately, the way I am. But really, that's not unfortunately the way I am because God made me the way I am. But he did not create me to sin. He created me to use my emotional whatever I am in a positive way. And many times in life, I have chosen to use my emotionalness in a negative way. And that doesn't glorify God. We cannot be experience seekers. We must live by truth. Many people in today's Christian world are seeking experiences instead of seeking truth. And we at this church do not do that. We must seek God as he is revealed in his word. Emphasis on the word. This was classic. When we were in Chicago with Andrea in cancer, they sent in a psychologist, and they wanted her to basically do like you would do with yoga, you know, just kind of meditate. And so Andrea, she was well-grounded at Moody Bible Institute. So she said, well, that means I'm supposed to get out my Bible and meditate on Scripture and pray to God. And the psychologist said, oh, no, don't do that. Really, this is for real. It really happened. Don't do that. Just empty your mind of everything. Just go numb. Okay, that's really what he said, which is why we don't do psychology around here. Okay? That is not seeking God. Meditating on nothingness is not seeking God. Seeking God is meditating on the Word of God and letting it affect the way you think. Okay. Chapter 7. How to handle the emotions through truth. It is an encounter with God through truth that changes us. So let's start at the beginning. Every single person in here that professes to know the Lord Jesus Christ had an encounter with truth on the day they accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Someone told you you were a sinner. Hopefully they backed it up with Scripture, like Romans 3:23. Someone told you that Jesus Christ died on a cross and rose again to pay the price and for the penalty of your sin with a holy God, and you accepted that. Someone told you that you had a responsibility to exercise faith by grace through faith and accept the great gift of eternal life that God has offered to you, and you had an encounter with God through truth. Okay? Now, yeah, I might as well. Okay, so I hope when you think about your salvation experience, it has those components in it. But in the counseling ministry, I've met people like this one I'm about to describe, who when you talk with them about why they had faith in Jesus Christ, they said something like this. Well, in a service on such a date and time, I walked down an aisle and I talked to this guy And I made a decision in what? She could never tell me. She was trusting in a trip down an aisle, in a conversation, in a prayer with probably a pastor. And that's why she was going to spend eternity with God. The truth wasn't in her story. So for a real believer to be a believer in Jesus Christ, the concepts of sin, Christ's payment for that sin, and your responsibility to react to what Christ has done for you need to be at least at a minimum, bare minimum, part of your story. And if that doesn't happen, then the gospel hasn't been even talked about at all. So anyway, so if you had an encounter with God through truth, and then after you're saved, you get this privilege of spending the rest of your life trying to get to know God better, and there's only one way to do that, and it is right here. Now, I spend a lot of time talking about Christian books here, you know, like this one that we're doing right now. Why do I do that? Because I look at a good Christian book like a commentary. It's kind of, the guy wrote the book, if he does the book right, and he's talking about biblical truth, and he's helping you understand it better and apply it better to your life. Otherwise, it's just human logic, and it means nothing. Okay. The Word is the foundation upon which we build our emotional sanctification. The way we know what He wants us to desire and feel is by reading the Scriptures. Okay, so we're going to look at some examples of emotions in the Psalms and in Lamentations. So I need a volunteer to read Psalm 6, verses 1 through 10. And who's going to do it? Somebody wave at me. Are we all asleep out there? Okay, Brian. Brian's going to read Psalm 6, 1 through 10. And as he's reading, I want you to think about what the psalmist is saying about emotions. Okay, a lot of emotion in that psalm, right? One of the best helps for people who are struggling with emotional things is to, like, if you were sitting in front of me in a thing and you were struggling like this, I would say, okay, what does the psalm say about emotions? Do you identify with those emotions? And then usually the psalm will tell you, so what are you supposed to do about it? And it tells you. The Word of God tells you over and over again in the Psalms. It tells you what to do. And we're not going to analyze the psalm, because if I did that, we would never get through this class. But I'm going to give you some examples. You can look at them later if you want to. But the thing that's neat about the psalms is when you read these things and it describes these emotions, it helps you know what to do with them instead of just acknowledge them. It doesn't leave you hanging out there, oh, I feel this way, so now what do I do? It doesn't do that. It generally, not always, but generally in the psalms, it will take you to where you need to go with your thoughts so you can get out of there. You don't have to stay there in that dismal place. Okay. Psalm 16, 8 and 9. I need another volunteer. Cliff. Okay. So in that psalm, just briefly, it's only two verses. His heart would not be shaken. Why, Cliff?
His heart will not be shaken.
Why?
Because he will glory in the Lord.
Because he realizes that the Lord is right there. with him. Okay? So let's talk about again, what you know affects how you feel. Okay, if God is sovereign, God is loving, God is wise, God is good, and something negative happens to you, what should you do?
Pray.
Why do you pray? But why are you praying? What's the big deal? What are you praying for? From who?
Almighty God.
Almighty God. Who is what?
Sovereign
and able to do what? Anything. Okay? So, I think we got the point. Okay. Okay, now, we are not going to... what slide am I on? 24. Yeah, we made pretty good progress. Okay, we're going to look at Psalm 42. Everybody turn to Psalm 42. I used this week in my... I had to write a counseling manual for depression. And this is one of the texts that I put in it that you would use to help someone who is depressed. So I'm going to read it, and then we'll talk about it. As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before him? My tears have been my food day and night. Well, they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with me, with the throng, and lead them in the procession in the house of God, with the voice of joy and thanksgiving and multitude keeping festival. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. O my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and the song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I mourn because of the oppression of the enemy? As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me. Well, they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Okay, so the person that wrote this particular psalm was in despair. Despair is probably depression, despair. So what are we supposed to do when we're in despair? Look at verse 1. You need to pant like a thirsty deer pants for a drink of water. You need to have that kind of desire for the Word of God. That's verse 1. And verse 2. Verse 4, you need to remember what God has done for you. He's talking about how he used to be actively worshiping and involved with God. And you need to be thankful about that. You know, I don't care how hard this world is. I would not say this to somebody like that, but no matter how hard this world is, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're going someplace someday that is going to be far better than anything you've ever seen before. And we can all be happy about that. Okay. Verse 5 talks about being despair in your whole, being despaired in your soul. What does it say to do? Verse 5, hope in God. Put your hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. And he talks about having his soul in despair again in verse 6. And then in verse 8, he talks about Lord being loving and having loving kindness. He talks about having a song in his heart. He talks about having a prayer to God in his life. In verse 9, it talks about how he views God. He views God as his rock. In verse 11, it talks about hoping in God. For I shall again praise him. It recognizes God as the help of his countenance. Now, I didn't prepare to talk about that in detail, But I wanted to give you an idea. This is a good example of a psalm where you can take somebody who's hurting to this particular psalm, and you can talk about, I think at least four times in there, it talks about having despair. The psalmist is having despair. And yet the psalm also gives the answers for that despair right in the psalm. So psalms are great for people that are struggling with various hurts. Carol.
I had that when I had surgery on, you know, that's emotional you're talking about, but the physical. I was having severe pain the night after surgery, the night of the surgery. Felt like a knife was cutting into my foot. Pain medicine wasn't helping. I was praying and asking the Lord to take away the pain. But then, music. I put on YouTube music and just started praising the Lord. Mm. And that verse right there where it says, for the help of his presence, hope in God, for I shall again praise him. And I started just singing to the Lord. And it was like just worshiping the Lord. I quit asking for anything. And it was comfort. It brought such a comfort.
Okay. So what you did was focus your mind where?
On the Lord.
Instead of where?
On my feet.
On your foot.
Yeah.
Right. So, and I hope the songs were spiritually edifying songs.
Oh.
We'll assume that. Okay. So we're gonna assume that, you know, it wasn't like honky tonk or something. Okay. It was true. It was spiritual music lifted your soul. Okay. So that's the point. You know, we always have a choice with how we're living our lives, because God is in your heart. You know, you have an emotional heart, you have a cognitive heart, you have a volitional heart. They're all working together at the same time. But you choose, you make choices based on what you want to do with it. Okay. Lamentations, we don't have time to go there. Read this at home. Lamentations is worth reading. It is that particular text is unbelievable when in helping someone who's hurting. Oh boy, we're okay. Okay, we're going to get through this before we quit. Okay, so that you know it's not all in Psalms and not all in Lamentations, let's look at some New Testament stuff. So we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, and chapter 4, 7 through 12. So who would like to read chapter 1, 8 through 10? Wave at me out there. Okay, thank you.
For we do not want you to be there, brothers, of the affliction you experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again.
Okay, so that verse makes it very clear that the point of the struggles and the suffering that he was going through was to help him get to a better place. So in Carol's foot, the pain that you were experiencing, I'm going to go somewhere with this and you might freak out. The pain that you were experiencing you was given to you by God so that you could make the right choice and take the focus off of Carol and the pain that Carol was really, for sure, experiencing, and redirect that to the only person who could really solve your problem anyway, which was the Lord. And that is what that text just told us to do. Okay, 4, 7 through 12. Okay, so some of you might have witnessed this. 4 weeks ago today, in the church service, I got 3 phone calls. Some of you asked me to leave 3 times. The first two calls had to do with my mom. She broke her hip on Saturday. They were going to do emergency surgery, and they weren't concerned that she wouldn't survive it because she's had strokes before, and there was a high probability she'd die in surgery. That was the first two calls. The third call was that my father-in-law had died. Okay? So I tried in between services. I went to the activity center and tried to hide. And I wanted to pray for my mom before she went into surgery. And I tried, but all I could do was cry. Okay? So I was emotionally overwhelmed with the scenario. A couple people came up and were very gracious to me in that moment of need. But the point is, sometimes you can really, emotions can take control of you. Okay? And there's nothing wrong with that, folks. I just lost my father-in-law that day. That wasn't expected. He got up that day like every other Sunday morning. He got dressed to go to church. He ate his vitamins. He did his prayers. He was not feeling really well. My brother-in-law got him up, and he talked with my brother-in-law. My brother-in-law got talked to for 40 minutes. And in the course of that talk, he said, you know, I just wish the Lord would take me home. And he did. So that's a neat thing. Dad Dyer lived 95 years, and he lived for the Lord all that time. But he's still gone. And so there's other people in this room that have been recently affected by grief, and hopefully I'm not making you hurt. But, you know, it's hard to say goodbye. And it's okay to grieve. Jesus Christ grieved. And he knew he was going to raise his friend back to life, and he still grieved. Okay, so it's okay to grieve. But it wouldn't have been okay if I just would have kept sobbing and sobbing and sobbing and sobbing and sobbing and not got control of myself. That wouldn't have been good. So, anyhow, we're going to end here pretty quick. The truth about God, his sovereign purpose, and his resurrection power was an emotional lifeline that rescued Paul. Truth apprehended and truth applied realigned his emotional vertigo and brought him back to stability, faith, and confidence in God. Okay? So, I eventually did get, I couldn't pray with mom on the phone, but I eventually did pray for her. Why did I have peace? I eventually got it. Why did I have peace? Because I gave my mom to God. I couldn't be there. I couldn't do anything about it if I was there. But my mom's going to die when my God wants her to. And that's what is going to happen. And we got encouraging news on her this week. When I was up there. She's doing better in rehab, and she's driving the rehabbers nuts. And but anyway, you know, God's going to take her home when he's going to take her home. You know, and on the way up there in the fog this week, you couldn't see it all, and I almost went into a semi. You know, we're all vapors. I could have died on the way there. We don't know. So let me see what I want to do here. Next week, I want somebody to memorize. That's where we're going to be. We're going to be on slide number 26, Emotions, chapter 8. So for next week, you need to read chapters 8 and 9, for those of you that have the book. I have one book left if somebody wants to buy it. Any other comments or thing before we say goodbye? What's that mean? You want to buy the book? Okay, so the book's gone. Okay, let's pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, I thank you for this group of people, and I pray that as we've talked about emotions today, that I've challenged these people to and myself to control ourselves biblically. May our emotions be biblically fulfilling and glorifying to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. See you all next week, Lord willing.